Well, time away, among other things, gives you time to kind of catch up on some reading. And a long time ago, I would be probably embarrassed to admit how long ago, I bought this book, and it was entitled New Testament Times, Understanding the World of the First Century. Well, I started it a couple of times and discovered that it really wasn't a page-turner. And so when we were getting ready to Florida, I was looking around for catching up on some reading, and I decided I'd take this book with me to Florida. Well, anyway, I did finish it. And you know, the author paints a picture of the world that Jesus came to live in. The political situation, for example, dominated by the Roman occupation. The struggles just to survive in a society that was rather primitive, and many people, perhaps the vast majority of people, were living in poverty. The constant anxiety of a situation where everything in the way of public gatherings and new teachings, protests, everything was watched carefully by the Romans for signs of rebellion. And even the Roman leaders, they were living with anxiety and fear, and I never realized how much animosity, how much jealousy existed between the various Roman leaders in different parts of the country. And they were constantly in fear from others in their peer group trying to take over and trying to depose them, and even worse. And there was even one Caesar in the time of that first century whose own wife was heading up the assassination plot. And so, rather amazing that into this anxious, fearful, and troubled time in history that God chose to send Jesus and to launch the church. I couldn't help but wonder as I read the book, why would God choose that particular time to send his son to be sacrificed and to launch the church? But you know, God's timing is always the right timing. We may not understand it at times, but it's nevertheless the right timing. And Paul acknowledges this in Galatians chapter 4:4, where he writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And on this Communion Sunday, every Communion Sunday, we celebrate both our redemption and our adoption. Redemption and adoption as children of God. The old song says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." We are redeemed and adopted. And so the book also spends a lot of time talking about the political situation, the religious situation, and all the many challenges the apostles faced establishing churches in Asia Minor. And as I read about all of those challenges, I couldn't help but wonder why, in spite of all of the difficulties, in spite of all of the challenges, in spite of all the animosity, why? Why were they able to establish so many churches in just a few years following the earthly ministry of Jesus? And on the next slide there, we have a picture of where the gospel went in just a short time. And I'm not expecting you to be able to read and memorize all the pages. I'm sorry, it was the best slide I could find. Why did they not just survive but thrive in such a hostile environment? It's an important question, a question very relative to our time, because as we know, churches in our time are struggling to survive, and there's very little new church planting taking place. We begin our search for answers to that question by looking at Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was the largest and most important city of Macedonia. There was a large Jewish population, but the Jews seemed to be more convinced about keeping the Roman rulers happy than about hearing about Jesus. You know, everybody in that time had their own gods. The Romans had their own gods. And it seems that almost every city in the region had their own gods and their own religious practices. And Paul arrives, and immediately he experiences opposition from the Jews, which leads to a riot, and after a very short time, apparently only a few days, Paul is forced to leave town. He's only there a few days, and yet the church survived, and the church thrived. And so we see from the letters to the Thessalonians that in spite of the difficult conditions, in spite of the risk for those who were deciding to become Christians, in spite of Paul's brief stay there, a church was planted and began to grow. So what can we learn from this story? We begin today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 in the NIV. And I've inserted that in your bulletin today. And Paul there writes, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." Lord, as we study your word today, as we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, may we just simply hear from you. May we shut out all of the thoughts and concerns of the day, and may we be focused on hearing from you by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. And as I was thinking over what I had read in the book and thinking about the amazing growth of the church in spite of that hostile environment, I came across these verses that I've just read in my daily Bible reading. They're not what I would call popular or familiar verses. And quite honestly, I can't ever remember, in my case, ever hearing a sermon based on them. Let's do a test. How many have heard it? Sermon based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Okay, the next one will be first. So everybody will be first today. So as I did so, as I was reading this, I immediately felt the Holy Spirit prompting me to dig into the passage more deeply. And as I did so, I began to think in terms of developing a sermon, and maybe even more than one sermon, and I began to memorize the verses and think about what God might be trying to say to Chesley Community Church through these verses. And then an amazing thing happened, something that I really believe was a God thing. A Holy Spirit confirmation that I was on the right track. You know, so by this time Connie and I had exhausted the reading material that we had brought from home, and so we went shopping for something to read at a Christian bookstore not far from where we hang out in Lakeland. And I picked up three books. One of those books was obviously old, very old. It had been in the shop so long that the pages were yellowing. And it had been reduced. And the title was The Word and the Spirit. That sounded sort of interesting, and here was the real selling point. Because it was really old and really yellow, it was really cheap. When you consider the price of books today, you're open to cheap books, okay? I took it home, and it happened to be the first of the three books that I bought that I opened, and I chose to begin reading. Now, here's the God moment. In the first book of the three, in the very first chapter of the book, on page 2 of the very first chapter, for the very first scripture the author chooses to use, he quotes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." Isn't that an amazing confirmation that God wanted you to hear your first sermon from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5? So get out the pens and take notes, okay? So, wow, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that Holy Spirit confirmation. Now, as we enter into this series, I'm praying that This will truly be a Holy Spirit-led experience. I am praying that I will be able to stand back and let the Holy Spirit lead us through the series. And I'm praying that you too will believe that God has something special in store for us. Something or some things that he really wants us to hear. And I pray that we'll be open to what the Holy Spirit would have us hear. Lord, once again, help us to open ourselves to hear from you. Help us to give Holy Spirit control in everything we say and do. Help us to follow what the Holy Spirit is leading us, the direction that he's calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the story of this church plant in Thessalonica is really an amazing one. And Trish, I know you're going to get lost here, so don't worry about the notes. I'm not going there. I'm going in a different direction, okay? Okay. I'll try and bring you back sometime okay. on. So here's this amazing story of, against all opposition, against Paul only being there a few days, this church not only being planted, but arriving and thriving. Now I want you to listen carefully and look at the verse that I've given you. Paul says, we know, dear brothers, and I throw in and sisters just for you people who might feel offended. And he says, we know that you are chosen by God. We know that God loves you, rather, and that you are chosen by God. Because. So when I thought about this, I thought, well, how could Paul be so confident? How could he be so assured that these people were loved by God and that they were chosen as well as loved? And you know what? If you read further in the verse, he gives us the answer. He says, because our gospel came to you not just simply with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Our gospel came to you. Let's just unpack that a little bit. Our gospel came to you. Why did the gospel come to them? I would submit to you that in spite of all the difficulties, God in his foreknowledge, knew that there were people in Thessalonica, both from the Jewish faith and from whatever God they were serving. There were people there who were open to hear the gospel, were open to hear the good news. And I want you to think about how this happened. If you remember from Acts chapter 16, verse 9, Paul is kind of lost. He's wandering around, wondering where they're going next. And then, in a vision, in a dream, Paul has this dream of this man saying, this guy from Thessalonica, we don't know who he was, but he's saying to Paul, come over into, into Thessalonica and help us, coming into Macedonia, actually. And so when he arrives in Macedonia, one of the first places he ends up is at Thessalonica, because God in his foreknowledge knew that there were people there that were going to be open to hearing the gospel message. And if it was presented with power and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction, they would turn to Jesus. Isn't that an amazing story? So no wonder he says, people loved by God. God loved them so much that he would give his son to die for them. That they, in this foreign world of foreign gods, would have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and have their sins forgiven. It's an amazing story of God's love and God's amazing, amazing grace. One day, at tennis, a spiritual moment, I overheard a conversation, and this lady who had somewhat of an accent, she said, And then, I just overheard the last part of the conversation, she said to the person she was talking to, and then I met Jesus and my life was changed. I thought that's an interesting comment. And so when I knew that eventually I would end up waiting our turn with her at one point in time, and so I said to her, so Eva, tell me, like, I overheard the conversation, and I heard you say that you met Jesus, and then my life was changed, and can I hear the rest of the story? She said, I grew up in a communist country. I actually was in a refugee camp for a long time, and I had this stirring in my heart. God began to stir my heart, and she said, I went to the state church, which, you know, in a communist country, they're not allowed to do much or say much. And she said, every question I asked, all they would do was give me another prayer book. Not very helpful. I mean, prayer is important, but for the soul that's searching. Anyway, she said eventually she tried to actually immigrate to Canada, was refused, and she was accepted into the United States as a refugee. And one day, this is an amazing story, she said, I was hitchhiking. Now, what's a lady doing hitchhiking? And you know what's going on in the States. What's she doing hitchhiking? She said, this black lady stopped. Thank you for our black people. I love our black people. I love this black lady that stopped and picked up Eva's. And she said she took me to her church. She brought in some people from her church. She said they prayed over me. And she said I was gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. God loved Eva. God knew that Eva, when she heard the gospel, would be open to receive Jesus as her Savior. A marvelous story of love and the grace of God. And when we take that and we transpose it into our situation today, you know, there are really only two people here today, two kinds of people, if you will. There are those who God, in a similar way to Eva and the people at Thessalonica, God has loved from eternity. In his foreknowledge, he knew that if you were exposed to the gospel, you would be open to hear about the Lord Jesus coming and dying for your sins, and that you would ultimately receive him. Dear friends, I want to tell you, you are loved by God. And you are chosen. And you know why we know you are chosen? Because the gospel came to you. God has put you in a place where you were exposed to the gospel. You heard the good news about Jesus. And those who are here who have accepted him have been born again by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Called, chosen. I know a little bit about some of your testimonies. I know about Larry's testimony. Larry would tell you that God knew. God knew that someday he would be open to hear the gospel. And he has received him. And the second kind of person that's here today is those who God loves and God has chosen. And you are here today because he has chosen to put you in a place where you would hear the good news about Jesus that I'm sharing with you right now. And the only possible difference, because you're still loved and you're still chosen. You're chosen because God has put you in a place where you would hear the gospel. And the only difference is perhaps you have yet to take that last step of accepting him as your personal Savior. Amen. Are you glad that God loved you? Are you glad that you have been chosen by him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so as we study the word, and we're just going to go a little bit further today, there's three questions I want you to keep in mind. This goes to slide 5, Chris. What does the text say as we look at these words to the Thessalonians? What does it simply say? What does it mean? And thirdly, how does it apply to me and my church? So Paul begins by saying the gospel came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now when we hear this word conviction, those of us who have grown up in a Christian context, we may automatically think about conviction of sin. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to do just that. But the word also means to have strong feelings or strong beliefs about certain values or certain principle. For example, we might refer to a person who has been found guilty by a jury as a convicted felon. The legal system has been absolutely convinced, all reasonable doubt removed, that the suspect is guilty. So some of the modern translations say that the gospel here came with full assurance or full conviction. So why would Paul use that term? Why would he say that the gospel, the good news that he was proclaiming, came with deep conviction? And here's what I want you to think about. The gospel that Paul was bringing to them came, I think, with deep conviction. First of all, because of Paul's personal situation. You see, from the very earliest of time, Paul was convinced that there was coming a time of accountability before God. He believed that there would be a time when God would charge and challenge those who had sinned and had not found forgiveness. And so Paul, from his very earliest of his age, he spent time learning all of the Pharisee doctrine, most strict Jewish doctrine or segment that there was, because he was convinced. He was absolutely convinced or convicted that there was coming a time of judgment. And so he became that radical Pharisee, concerned about his eternal destination. But then Paul had this amazing experience where he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his worldview was completely changed. He became deeply convicted or convinced that Jesus was the new covenant, deeply convinced that the blood of the cross was shed on his behalf for all in the world. He was still deeply convinced that there was a sin problem and a coming day of wrath, but that the only way then to deal with the sin problem was not to rely on all of the laws and the things that the Pharisees were following, but by placing his faith in the blood of Jesus that was shed on his behalf. And here's the very important point. He was convicted. He was absolutely convinced that Jesus had called and chosen him to present his deep convictions about the good news of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus to the world around. And so Paul comes to town called by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to Macedonia. And so he was motivated and determined to share his convictions about the gospel, about the good news. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Conviction, and yes, deep conviction about the essential truths of the gospel, is critical in the establishment and growth of a healthy church. Now, you may disagree with me, but I am absolutely convinced that until an individual becomes deeply convinced or convicted that they have a sin problem and are destined someday to be accountable to a holy God, just like Paul, I am convinced that unless they become convinced of these truths, they will never become a genuine Christian. Because if there is no sin problem and God is the always friendly God, the always loving God, and then there is really no need of a Savior. No need of the blood shed on the cross. No need to seek forgiveness. No need for a Savior, and thus no need for the transforming power of Jesus in their lives. That's not to say that a person cannot be a good person or a person who is a regular attendee at church. They may even find the messages inspirational. They may have scriptures that they love and memorize. They may even feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit about their sin. But unless they are deeply convicted about their need of a Savior, their need of the cleansing blood of Calvary, the need of their transforming power of Christ, their new birth as a child of the King simply will not happen. There's another important point to consider here. Unless we as individuals are deeply convicted, are deeply concerned that every one of us has a sin problem, and that there is coming a day of accountability, we will not take our call to witness and to warn others seriously. Why have churches if there's no warning to proclaim? Why have churches if there's no need to proclaim the good need of a Savior? If there is no conviction about this truth, then the motivation to grow the church fades. But Paul came with deep conviction. He preached with deep conviction. And the gospel preached with deep conviction was effective. As I said, he only stayed for a few days before he was driven out of town. But others would give him update about that church that he founded, and here's what they said. He said, they tell how you people in Thessalonica, you people who were loved by God, you people who were called and chosen, how you turn from idols to serve the living true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of our Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They became imitators of Paul. I would submit to you that they became just as convinced, just as convicted about the truths of the gospel, just as convicted, just as assured that there was coming a day of wrath, that they became active witnesses to their community around, that they prayed incessantly for their loved ones and their neighbors. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message ran out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, for your faith in God has become known everywhere. That's what happened in the case of this successful church at Thessalonica. It's really an amazing story. Paul is only there for a few days, and near as we can tell, he never returned physically. But in spite of the hostile environment, the church was born. Why was it successful? What can we learn from it? The good news came with deep conviction. And the apostles' deep conviction was contagious. It rubbed off. It rubbed off on the hearers. And they became deeply convinced and convicted. And their lives were changed. So we're here today to observe communion, and we will transition to that shortly. But I think there's some important questions that are raised because of this text. Personal questions. First question would be this. Are we firmly convinced that Jesus himself teaches that there is coming a day of wrath, a terrible time when sin will be punished? If you are convinced, this plays a key part in your life. Second question would be, how do you know that you're firmly convinced or convicted about this teaching of our Lord's? The answer is basically this. If you are firmly convinced about this, you will have already taken steps to deal with this problem. Or if you haven't taken those steps, you will be convicted, convinced that it is time now to do so. Question number three. Are you firmly convinced that Jesus came and loved you so dearly that he was willing to die, willing to pay your penalty and my penalty so that we might be forgiven and adopted as a child into his family? Are you firmly convinced that he has chosen you because he has given you the opportunity to hear the gospel? How do you know that you're firmly convinced or convicted that he died for you, and that asking for his forgiveness is the only way to find forgiveness and escape the coming wrath of God? The answer to that question is simply this. If you've become convinced of all of those things, you will have done just that. You will have asked forgiveness. You will have accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. What is the impact on the church? We see that answer in that first church at Thessalonica. They began to reach out and share with conviction what they had heard and experienced in their neighbors. And if we as a church sense that deep conviction about these truths, it will surely impact the way we think about our community and our loved ones who have yet to find the Lord as their Savior. I hope, I pray here today that the deep conviction of the gospel has become absolutely true in your heart. That you really believe the sacrifice of Jesus is the only way to find forgiveness and to protect us from the coming day of wrath. For our communion reading today, we go to the book of Hebrews and we read from chapter 2, verse 9. I guess I'll ask the praise team to come back as I read these scriptures. So the author here says, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Note those key words. Because he suffered death for us. Because. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That's the first part of Paul's words. He said, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that you are loved by God. We know because he died for us. Yes, by God's grace. Grace, that word that means unlimited favor, undeserved favor. Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made. Listen to this. He chose to bring many children into glory. Remember Paul's statement? For we know, dear brothers and sisters, that you are first loved by God. Secondly, that you are chosen. He's chosen to bring many children into glory. Everyone that is open to ask forgiveness and to accept Jesus into their lives. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now, Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And this is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters with Jesus. Isn't that statement something difficult to wrap our human heads around? It's amazing, really. And so today, we are redeemed. We are bought with a price. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. And then he asks a very tough question. He says, so what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore the great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever and wherever he chose. Loved by God, chosen by him, redeemed, bought with a price, as we observe communion. I just want to remind you that our communion is an open communion. You don't have to belong to our church. You don't have to be a regular attendee here. We just ask that you carefully consider whether you've asked Jesus for forgiveness and been born again by the Spirit of God, that you're walking as best as you can with him. If so, you're more than welcome to receive his communion here today. Now we're going to stand as we sing this wonderful hymn, "The Healer on the Cross, Crucified in Great Sorrow He Died, the Giver of..."